Good morning. It's good to be with you again today, worship team and those that are at home. I love the time that we have in worship, and I understand it's probably weird sitting on your couches and sitting at home and entering into worship, but I love it, and we have a devotional time before we start the services as a worship team and those involved in the service. And there was a quote read by one of a worship leader that we sing a lot of songs from, and it said, "We don't worship because our lives are good. We worship because God is good." And I love that. In the midst of COVID-19, in the midst of whatever's going on in your life today, in the midst of Mother's Day for some, that's a painful time. We don't worship because our lives are good. We worship because God is good. And I love that. Hey, we're going to start this morning by reading the passage again. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 25. I'm just going to start reading. "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. The one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world. None is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? Well, I'm going to pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit. I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say, amen, to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he will be convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you." Let's pray. God, I just pray that you'd be with us this morning as we come to the teaching of your word. Pray that you would give us understanding, God, that we would submit ourselves humbly to your word. I pray that if there's anything, God, that I bring to this text, that I bring this morning that is not of you, that it would fall on deaf ears, God, and that we would leave here with a better understanding and a better desire to walk out the spiritual gifts that you have given us, and that we would use them in the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, years ago, when I was in college, I was thinking this morning, probably 20 years ago, when I was in college, I did a mission trip to the Czech Republic. And one night, after our worship and prayer time, kind of a debrief after the day's work, one of the missionaries who was full-time in the Czech came up to me and told me, he said, "You know, God is going to use you for some sort of speaking ministry somewhere in the future. He's going to use you to be a preacher. Now, she didn't know me at all. I'm in a country. I don't know the language. I don't know people very well. And she didn't come up to me and say, hey, I have a word from God. She didn't say, I have a prophecy for you. She just essentially was, hey, God has put this on my heart for you, and I'm just gonna share with you. And I didn't know what to do with that. That's never happened to me before, and I didn't know what to do with it. You know, I kind of listened to it. I went back. I prayed about it. I said, God, if that's what you want to do with me and in my future, I mean, that's you need to do it. You know, I'm not going to pursue it. It needs to be a work of you. And that's essentially how I handled this. I was like, you know what? If it's true, it's true. If it's going to happen, it's going to happen. I'm not going to change my life to make some stranger's words come true. And just say, God, if this is, and if it proves to be true, if this comes true, then this is of God. God is saying, hey, I have a calling on your life, and this is an area that I have called you. And if it comes true, right, it's true. And if it doesn't, it proves her to be false, which is what Scripture says. I have actually had someone in our church at Rocky Alliance after a service come up to me. And someone who's not from our church but was visiting. And at the end of the service, they said, you know what? I just need to tell you, God has laid something on my heart that I need to share with you, and take it as you will, take it, you know, I just need to be obedient, and then she kind of told me what was on her heart, and I got to tell you, I respect that faith and that obedience so much, to take that step, to say, you know what, I've got to come up, and to also to have the humility to say, one, I might be wrong, like, I don't know. And two, you might not care what I have to say, but I'm going to be obedient, and I'm going to come up, and I'm going to tell you. Now, I explained as in week one, one of the churches when we were at college, and we're trying to explore different churches, and one church, for every new person in church, they would prophesy over them, and it was kind of like this horoscope kind of prophecy that was true of everybody, kind of forced prophecy, and I've seen that a couple of times, and I got to say, I don't think that's biblical. I don't think that's the way that Scripture describes what God is talking about for prophecy. I've also been in churches where I have seen the gift of tongues used with an interpreter, but most times where I've seen the gift of tongues used and experienced that there hasn't been an interpreter. And so this is what Paul is addressing in the text this morning, prophecy and tongues. And the heart of chapter 14 is getting at the importance and the purpose of the gathering of gathering of the church. Corporate worship. What does that look like when we gather together as Christ's body? And here in chapter 14, Paul gets to the meat of what's going on in the church in Corinth. And the gift of tongues was the major topic. It was polarizing the church. And so Paul probably started addressing the topic of spiritual gifts the way that he did in chapter 12, talking about the body of Christ, because there was people in the church who had been left feeling like they were a second-class citizen. Like they had no part to play in the church because they didn't have some of these visible, you know, spectacular gifts. And so they were left to feel like they had no place. Or they felt like, I don't like the gift God gave me. I want that one. Right? I don't like how God has gifted me. I want something different. And so probably not even using the gifts that God had given him. And so Paul talks about the body of Christ, how it's like our physical bodies and how we need every single part to function the way that God has designed it to function in order for us to be at our best. Every part, there's no part that isn't important. We said it this way. We said, you have been gifted, church, to get in the game. And if you're not using your gifts, you're actually missing out on this walk with Jesus, this faith journey with Jesus. You're missing so much if you're not using your gifts, so much of what God has for you. You're probably bored out of your mind thinking, is this all there is to faith, right? We need to step out in obedience. We need to step out in faith. And then thirdly, we're crippled as a church without you. God has looked at Rocky Alliance Church. He's looked at the people that he has drawn and he has called to this church, and he has gifted everybody to be a part of the team to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. Everybody has a role, every part working together. And then Paul talks about, in chapter 13, about love, agape love, how love is the ultimate goal. Even with the gifts that God has given to his church, the goal is love. So it doesn't matter how spectacular my gifts are. It doesn't matter how powerful these, you know, the gift of tongues or the gift of faith or healing or any of those things. If it's not done in love, it's pointless and it's worthless. And he ends chapter 13 by saying, faith, hope, and love remain. The greatest of these is love. Because love is going to remain for all of eternity. It's never going to pass away. And so then he starts chapter 14 by saying, pursue love. And that makes sense. With everything he has just said, the whole goal of our relationship with God, loving people, so pursue love. Now, the word in the Greek to pursue means to follow. It means to hunt, which I like. I understand that word. It means to chase after with intensity. So that's how we as Christ Church are to pursue love. We are to chase after it with intensity. How often do we actually think that way? How often do we actually pursue love like that? Like, this is the goal. This is what I'm working towards. And so Paul is about to address this major issue, this major distraction that's been going on in this church. And everything he is about to teach, he wants them to remember it sits on the foundation of love. Pursue love. That is what we are to be about. And if we would get that, church, if we would understand that, then it doesn't matter what our personal biases are. It doesn't matter what our hang-ups are. It doesn't matter how we approach one passage or another. We're going to humble ourselves out of love for one another, and we're going to put people first. Unfortunately, this is a controversial passage. This is a topic that has caused major church splits, problems in Christ Church for ages and ages and ages. Which again, the gifts of God are actually given to unify the church, to build up the church, and somehow many have used it to hurt and to divide Christ's church. So right off the bat, we can say confidently they were not pursuing love. That wasn't the ultimate goal. But truthfully, even on our leadership team, on our board, we don't all land in the same place when it comes to this text, when it comes to this passage of Scripture. But not in a divisive way. We still have this, we have a mutual respect for each other. We have an understanding that we all love Jesus, we love the Word of God, and we desire to have the most of the Spirit of God that God wants us to have. We just aren't landing on the same place, and that's okay, as long as we have and we're pursuing love. So I'm going to do my best this morning. I'm going to teach my understanding of what this text is teaching as I've studied it, as I've prayed through it. So let's dig in this morning. I'm going to reread the first five verses. Paul starts out with, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you would prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. The one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. We've been talking about this for the past few weeks, but when this church would get together as a gathering of the saints, as a gathering of the church for corporate worship, it was chaos. It was just chaos. People standing up, look at me, look how, they're using their gift of tongues and things like that to say, hey, look how spiritual I am. And what we're going to see next week is Paul actually addresses the importance of order in church, of order in worship, mutual respect. But it's interesting that almost all of what we know, all of what we are taught about the gift of tongues comes in a passage where it is being rebuked, where the way it was being used is a rebuke. Not that the gift is bad, but Paul says, actually, I want all of you to speak in tongues. Paul says, I speak in tongues, but how they were using it wasn't correct. It wasn't in love. It wasn't for Jesus. And so this first half of chapter 14, Paul wants to place the gift of tongues, which is given by God, in its proper place for its proper use. And by way of example, he highlights one gift over another in corporate settings, meaning when the church is gathered together. And he says in that setting, prophecy is better than tongues. So let's define those. Let's define so we know what we're talking about as we move through this. Prophecy, we talked about this in week one in this study. When the New Testament talks about prophecy, it is not, thus saith the Lord. Right? This is the most important thing that we can get, that we can understand. Prophecy is not on par with Scripture, not even close. It isn't a new revelation. The canon of Scripture is closed. And in fact, we have the canon of Scripture to test what is being said. And part of next week in 1 Corinthians 14, the second half of it, part of hearing prophecy in the church is testing what is being said. That's what we're told to do. So no one should ever come up to you, or you should never go to someone and say, God told me to tell you. We need to be really, really careful with saying, God said, if it's not in the Word of God. to say, I think at best we can say, I think God has laid this on my heart to share with you. Take this for how you will. Listen to it. Pray about it. Ask God about it. Check scripture. But I'm just going to be obedient to what God has put on. That's the best that we got, is in humility to say, hey, I think God would like me to share this with you. This happened, like I said, it's happened to me a couple of times. I feel like my job is to listen humbly. My job is to pray about it, to read scripture, to say, God, does this line up with your word? Is this of you? You know, like when someone said, hey, I think that God might use you like this in the future. That one, it's definitely in line with God's word that he's going to use you to share the good news. But I don't know if it's true. You just pray. You just let God, your will be done. But here's the definition that we use in week one. Prophecy consists of spirit-prompted, spontaneous, intelligible messages orally delivered to a person or community, and they are intended for edification and encouragement. Prophecy is to build up and encourage and console. That's what you see in chapter 14. It is not to be, hey, God told me to, and you start judging people and you start condemning people and coming. That's where the whole take the log out of your own eye comes into play. Be really, really careful. But when God says, hey, this is for building each other up and encouraging and consoling each other, at least according to chapter 14. Now, tongues is the God-given ability to speak in a language that you have never learned or studied. And unless you have the gift of interpretation, you don't even know. And I believe that the gift of tongues that is being described here is different than the gift of tongues that is in Acts chapter 2. If you remember at Pentecost when the Spirit of God came down on the apostles and tongues of fire came down and they separated and they landed on each one of the apostles and they started speaking the wonders of God in different languages, and all the people who were gathered together from all around the known world were listening and they were hearing them declare the wonders of God in their own languages, in their own native tongue. There was no interpreter needed because the tongue was presented in the language of the hearer. And it's for spreading the gospel. And you still hear stories about that today. Modern day stories of people who are in conversations with others who speak another language, and they're sharing the gospel in a language they've never learned, they've never studied, and they walk away saying, how did that happen? Or that is a miracle. It is a gift of God to share the good news of Jesus. I believe the gift described in chapter 14 is different. Once again, Paul tells them to desire spiritual gifts. Don't despise spiritual gifts. They are needed in the church, for the church. Desire them, especially that God would use you to prophesy. Why? Because the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him. He utters mysteries in the Spirit. This gift of tongues is not directed to men. It's directed to God. That's what the text says. Right? So he says, desire the gift of prophecy because it's actually directed to people. It's for edifying people. It speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. And the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. The one who prophesies builds up the church. Do you see that? Okay, he never condemns tongues. He actually encourages it. But he's identifying what benefits the corporate gathering more. What is to be used when we get together as a church. And he says in verse 5, I want you all to speak in tongues. But even more, he wants us all to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. And so if there's an interpreter, that changes things, right? Like then you can share and the body can be encouraged. He goes on and he gives some examples to kind of hit home his point. And so in verse 6, he says, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? If the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you'll be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world. None of them is without meaning. But if I don't know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church. All right, so let's see if I can put this in our language. Someone standing up here publicly speaking in tongues this morning without an interpreter is like me playing an instrument. That's what he says. Okay, so like I get so jealous and frustrated when you guys, you musicians, you'll sit down and you'll play a piano or you'll pick up a guitar and you'll play five notes and I'll know what song you're playing. And I'll know the words to the song you're playing. And it sounds like music. And it looks easy. Okay, when I pick up the guitar, I know chords and everything. Like I can strum and I'll play chords and every single song sounds exactly the same. Like you wouldn't know what I am playing. How is that even possible? Like, I think that has to be some sort of miracle that someone could be that bad. I mean, it's, but even when it comes to drawing, I was thinking about this. Some people, like my wife, they can draw something and it's so lifelike. It, like, pops off the page. I can trace what they draw, and I'll have to label it so you know what it is that I just drew, right? So the point, Paul says, is the public use of tongues without an interpreter is like an instrument that I'm playing, right? Without distinct notes. And then he uses another example. He said in the military, when the bugle is played or the trumpet is played, how are they going to know without distinct notes that they have to get ready for battle? That the enemy is over the horizon. See, they're listening for a message that's being delivered. And so how are they going to know if they need to retreat? There's a message that is being delivered and it is being understood. The other example he gives is different languages around the world and foreigners, and I've been to a number of different countries on mission trips. I've spoken through interpreters many times. It's not awesome. It's not fun trying to get the message across. You don't know if it's actually getting across what you said. You're getting a message back that doesn't seem to line up with the facial expression that person's giving. I mean, it's hard as it is. It's frustrating. Now, I have been in times in these countries when the interpreter hasn't been around. And I have tried so hard to connect with somebody, to communicate with somebody, and it's frustrating, and it's impossible, and it's pointless, and that's the illustration. If someone is up here speaking publicly without an interpreter, then we're foreigners to each other. It's the same thing. Like, I don't know what they're saying. They don't know what I'm saying. We can't communicate. And so he says, if that is your gift, verse 13, pray also that you can interpret. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 with a tongue. It seems to describe the purpose of this gift of tongues is to edify the individual, to lift up their spirit. Even Romans 8, 26 and 27, Paul talks about the Spirit of God interceding in our prayers. And it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so it's like this, the Spirit of God who is praying for us on our behalf because we don't know how to pray. And so this gift of tongues, this private prayer, praise, it's not speaking to men, it's speaking to God. It says, you may be giving thanks well enough, you may be giving praise well enough, but how can anybody agree with you when they don't know what you're saying? See, some people believe that Paul is actually putting tongues in a negative light right here because it kind of flies in the face of logic. He's saying, like, if I don't understand what I'm saying, then it's unfruitful to my mind. And for someone like myself who doesn't have the gift of tongues and these people they think that Paul is putting this in a negative light, their argument is, you know, if I don't know what's being said, it's pointless. Why would I even do it? Why would I pray this way if I don't know what I'm praying? It doesn't make any sense. If my mind isn't growing in understanding, it's not growing in knowledge. And as someone who doesn't have the gift of tongues, I get where they're coming from. But I also know that God doesn't give gifts for no reason. And it's a gift from God. And this is what his word says about it. I have talked to people who have the gift of tongues. And they'll tell you this is an important part of their time, of their communion with God. They don't advertise. They're not seeking to cause division or draw attention to themselves. But this is a gift God has given them. And they like it. This is an important part of how they commune with God. And Paul says, I do both. I'm going to pray and praise both ways, with my mind and with my spirit. Another argument is, if the gifts are given to edify the body, the whole body, how does this make sense? Well, I guess my answer is, we are all a part of the body. It's not about a church, right? Every single one of us are part of the body of Christ, temples of the Holy Spirit, and it's not wrong for God to build up individuals. But I would also argue this, that God says everyone has been gifted with at least one spiritual gift that is to be used to edify the church for the common good. And so this is my personal opinion, that if you are gifted in tongues, you have at least one other gift that God has given you for the common good that you are to be using to edify the church. That's my view. That's how I read that. You're not off the hook because you have this gift of tongues, and we don't use it in a corporate setting very often, so, well, I don't have a place here. Now, God has uniquely and supernaturally gifted every single one of us to build up, to edify the church, to point people to him. But as for public use of tongues, Paul says, how can anybody agree in prayer if you don't know what's being said? And then he encourages this gift. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in church, that seems kind of braggy, right? But it's Paul, and so you can't really say anything. But he says, but in church, in the gathering of the saints, I would rather speak five words with my mind. Different translations say five intelligible words to instruct someone than 10,000 words in a tongue, than 10,000 unintelligible words. And all he's saying is, when we gather together, it is better to use words that will be understood. Better to use words that are going to use to encourage people and build people up, instead of having everybody just watch a show and not know what's going on. That's it. That's all he's saying. It makes sense, especially if we're pursuing love. If that's our goal, if we are wanting to love God and love each other, then when we get together, it is our heart's desire that the people I interact with that morning are going to be built up, that they're going to be encouraged, that they're going to be consoled. That's the point, right? That we want the focus to be on Jesus, not on me. And in verse 20, he says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. He says, church, let's not be infants. Let's not be children in our thinking. There is a place to be infants. There's a place to be innocent, and that's when it comes to evil. But in our thinking, we need to be mature. It means we need to be thoughtful. We need to actually be loving. We need to be considerate of others. He quotes an Old Testament passage where the Israelites are told that a foreign nation is going to come in. He's going to conquer the Israelites. They're going to get taken over. People of a strange tongue, foreigners, and they're not going to listen. And that picture is like when the Assyrians would come in or the Babylonians would come in and they spoke a different language and the Israelites didn't understand it, and yet they still wouldn't repent. They still wouldn't turn back to God from their wickedness, from worshiping other idols. And so the picture here is what he says, that the sign of tongues is for the unbelievers. It's a sign of judgment. You need to repent. You need to turn back to God. And yet it says that prophecy is a sign for believers. It's a sign that says that God is at work, that God sees you, that God knows, he's aware of your situation, that God wants to speak into your life, and he is still moving today. It's a sign for believers. And then lastly, one last time, he argues for the use of prophecy over tongues in the corporate setting, even in an evangelistic way. When we're gathered together, if it ever happens again, where you guys are welcome back into the building, and we're having church together, and an outsider, a seeker, someone who doesn't know Jesus walks in the building, and if they see everybody, it's just chaos. People are speaking in tongues. Nobody knows what's going on. They're going to conclude, you guys are nuts. You're out of your minds. That is the weirdest thing I've ever seen. And I'm a Christian, and I've been in those situations, and I've thought that. But if they walk in, an outsider walks in, and people are prophesying, and people are being encouraged, and they're being built up, and they're being consoled, it says that if they are convicted, and they're held to account, and the secrets of their hearts are laid bare before God Almighty, they will fall down, and they will worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the living God, and they'll say, God is here. God is among you. That's the goal, church. So Paul is specifically dealing with these two spiritual gifts in this chapter, prophecy and tongues. One they highly undervalued. Why? One they highly overvalued. And he says, church, pursue love. Desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. You know, I think a lot of times in a North American church, especially one that's a little bit more conservative like ours, I think we're scared of spiritual gifts. I think we don't want to use them. And he says, desire spiritual gifts, especially that you would prophesy. Have you ever thought about that, church? Would we desire God? Would you give me a message from you that would enable me to build somebody up? Would I listen and say, God, would you give me a message for somebody that would encourage them in their faith and in their walk with Jesus? Something that is going to console somebody as they're walking through hard times that says, God sees you. God knows you. He hasn't left you alone. That's what we're supposed to be praying for. And even though Paul speaks of the way that they were using gifts of in the gift of tongues in a rebuke, he's not disparaging it as a whole. No, it's a gift of God. It has use. It has purpose. It is good. And it says in Scripture, we should desire it. Paul desires that we would have it. I'll tell you what, I want the spiritual gift where I can go to another country and I can just share the good news of Jesus and they hear it in their own language and I can understand them. I've been on so many of these trips where it's frustrating when you can't communicate. I'll take that one, please. Actually, I pray that God will allow me to be musical one day too, but it's not happening. For those of you who have the gift of tongues, are you using it for love? Or are you using it for selfish motives? That's the challenge here. That's the caution for the Corinthians and for us. And I would also say, it's not your only gift, I don't think. I think you have other gifts that you are to be used to edify the body, to edify the church. So how do you land a message like this? Prophecy and tongues. I think we're going to land the same place we have landed for the last number of weeks. Church, you are supernaturally gifted by the Spirit of God with specific gifts, and you are to be using those gifts to build up others in the church. That's it. This, all this teaching on gifts is all for that, in pursuit of love. This is not a Sunday morning imperative, which I think is maybe a mistake that we have made over the years, where we've said, you know what, like when we get together in church on Sunday, everybody's got a gift, everybody needs to be serving. That's true. But it's not just, okay, well, that was an hour and a half of serving. Like, we need to be serving all the time in these gifts. And the church is not a building, which we have discovered highly in the last 2 months, right? We are the church, his people, and we need to be using our gifts on a daily basis to make disciples, to point people to Jesus, to encourage each other. Church, we should be calling out the good that we see in each other. How we see God using people and working in people and saying, you know what, I think you might be gifted in this area. I would pray about this. Discover where God has gifted us, and we encouraging others in those same areas. Church, let's chase after love with intensity. And let's be courageous enough to use the gifts that God has given us. So many of these gifts, it is a step of faith. Because I'm going to step out in faith, I'm going to step out in obedience, and I'm just going to watch God work. I'm going to trust him that he wants to use me. And church, I promise you, he wants to use you. It's why he's gifted you. But will we walk forward in it? Let's pray. God, I thank you, even as we come to a passage of Scripture that has caused so much trouble, so much division, and so much pain and hurt over the years, I pray that this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would have spoke truth out of your word. That even if we don't all, even after this message, if we don't all land in the same place, but that there's grace, that there's further understanding that's going to continue to come as we grow, as we pray, as we mature, And as we step out on faith and use the gifts that you've given us, God, I pray that you would protect your body here in Rocky Mountain House. And Jesus, that you would be glorified in all that we say and all that we do. That unity and love would be the highest ideals, the highest goals. But Holy Spirit, we want to experience everything you have for us. We want to experience freedom and joy and hope and peace that comes with walking in faith and walking in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.